Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Did you ever do that? After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. So we see Agabus, this prophet, comes down from Judea. He knows Paul's there, and he gets a word from God: take his belt and wrap it on you, and then declare the truth that this is how he's going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem. The disciples who were in that region, they basically pleaded with Paul, "Don't go," right? We know, even from the prophetic word, this is what's going to happen to you if you go. Don't go. It's going to break our hearts if you go. If you knew that Ron Redman was going to go somewhere and it was going to crush his life, would you want him to go? Of course not. And you would sort of plead, "Ron, I don't think you should go." Maybe not, right? But if you knew it was God's call on his life, would you want to stop God? No. Right? You see? And so you get to a point in life, well, what do you really believe? Paul was convinced he needed to go to Jerusalem. He had heard it from the Lord. Even the prophet Agabus comes and basically says, this is what's going to happen. There was a sense that there was a destiny. Part of his destiny was to make it to Jerusalem. And even though everybody in his community who loved him said, "We don't think it's a good idea for the safety of your life," he still decided to go. His resolve could not be dissuaded. The scripture goes on in verse 17. It says, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them, reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they praised God," right? There's this big celebration about all the accomplishments that Paul has done, or that God has done through Paul, right? I mean, think about it. If Paul never said yes to Jesus, when he was knocked down on the horse, his eyes were opened up, his whole life changed. And think of how many lives were touched because he had a resolve to listen to the voice of the Lord. God said, "Go here, go here, go here, say this, do this," right? So many lives were touched and transformed that never would have been touched and transformed. Because the majority of the Jewish believers, they didn't feel like the Gentiles were supposed to be reached. But Paul got it. He's the most unlikely person to go, and yet he was the one that God chose to go to the Gentiles and be a voice for this people. He comes back to Jerusalem, and he shares all the testimony of God's goodness. And the Jewish believers there, they celebrate, and they throw a party ultimately, right? So it says, when they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." So there's still a camp within the church that's zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us, right? And he goes through this whole thing. I guess I'll read it. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in the purification rites, pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there's no truth in these reports about you. But you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men, purified himself along with them, and went up to the temple to give notice of a date when the days of purification would end, and the offering would be made for each of them, right? So that's a whole sort of tangent in one sense. But the reality is, what does Paul do when he gets to Jerusalem? He goes to the elders of the church, and he honors them. He shares the report of everything that God has done, and then he listens to their heart, And they have a concern for his life as well. They know that some of the Jews who are part of the way have differing opinion in terms of this whole perspective of the law, and that they're going to be concerned about Paul being present. And so they tell Paul to go through these certain rites. And what does Paul do? He says it. He humbles himself and says, okay. Does Paul need to do that? Not really, right? He knows in the sight of God that he's pure and holy in his motives and everything that he has done and stood for. And yet he honors the elders of the church and he submits to that. Okay? It's sort of like even the leaders of the church, they're trying to protect Paul. Feels like everybody's trying to protect Paul. The scripture goes on in 27 and says, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia, right? Remember, that's where he had gone and ministered all these regions, right? They saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd, seized him, shouting, fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defied the holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus and the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple, which he didn't do. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers, ran down to the crowd, and when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The whole city is going crazy. People are running in all directions. They seize Paul. They kick him out of the temple. They shut the gates of the temple, and then they're trying to kill him by beating him to death. Was it a good choice to go to Jerusalem? Depends on how you look at it. What's your mindset? The Roman officer comes to rescue him, right? And we'll pick it up there. Oh, my goodness. Maybe we won't. It says in verse 33, it says, the commander came up, arrested him. I love that. He doesn't ask who are you or what you do wrong. He just arrests him, right? And ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, get rid of him, right? So they arrest him first, they question him second, and there's this tremendous uproar that continues to happen. As the soldiers, verse 37, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, may I say something to you? Do you speak Greek? He replied. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago? And Paul said, no, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. And after receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were silent, he said to them in Aramaic. We're going to stop there, but why does he want to speak to the people? These are the very people who wanted to take his life, who were beating him to death. The Roman soldiers are rescuing him, taking him into the barracks. And he says, stop. I need to do something. Will you let me speak to the people? Paul's destiny was to testify about the good news of Jesus Christ, even in Jerusalem. And so in the commotion and the uproar, the chaos, the beating, his life on the line, he isn't trying to escape the mandate that's on his life. He's focused and on his destiny and his purpose no matter what the cost. And if you go into Acts 22, you see he declares the truth about who Jesus is to these people who wanted to take his life. Do you get it? It was his destiny. He had to do everything to fight to get to that very place. God had to do a lot to keep him safe and protected to be able to speak, right? So God's involved in the process. But Paul had a lot to say about whether or not he went to Jerusalem and what happened when he was there. If you go back to the people mover analogy, right? Paul's fight wasn't just against the Jewish leaders. His friends and loved ones urged him not to press on to what he knew he was supposed to do, what he declared he needed to do at the behest of the Lord. There were prophetic words of his suffering that confirmed what Paul had already heard from the Lord, and his friends didn't want him to endure that. Why would you, right? I get it. People tried to beat him to death. He's running against the tide. Do you get it? How about you? As you sit here this morning, are you running towards or away from your destiny? I think for many of us, we're simply standing still. Like, we're not running towards it, and we're not running away from it. We're sort of standing. And part of it has to do with our mindset, that there is a sense of believing Webster, that we're just going to get there. And the reality is, if you stand on one of the people movers, right, we already said this, going in the opposite direction, right, you're just going to get pulled farther and farther away from your destiny and the mandate on your life. Let me tell you, I put the tale of two marks, and then I might add a third one. I don't know what time it is, but that's probably a bad thing for you. Let me tell you about this one mark. Some of these marks you know. Some of them you don't. This is a man, his name's Mark Stone. And I've talked about him a lot up here, probably because he's changing my life as he goes through this process that he's in. So if you're visiting and you haven't heard me share about his story a little bit, he was diagnosed with ALS probably about a year or so ago. And he's battling for his life. And he's heard some words from the Lord that God's going to heal him. And yet there's never been a known case of somebody being healed of ALS. There's no report. You search the web, you search anything. Maybe it's happened, but there's no current report that you can say, yeah, it happened here, right? So he's fighting for his life. And he heard about my son Asher and what was going on for his health. The reality for Mark is his body keeps deteriorating. He has a word from God that he's going to be healed. He has believers that surround him that are pressing for his life as well and taking authority and declaring the things that we know to be true about who Jesus is as our healer. One of the calls on Mark's life, this is part of his mandate, is to release encouragement through the word of God to everybody he encounters. If you spend any time with him, he's got so much scripture memorized, and he uses it as a powerful tool to release life into the people that he encounters, right? From my very first meeting with him over a year ago. So he heard that my son was in this battle against celiacs. And so what does this man do? He's ultimately, in the world's perspective, he is dying more and more each day. His body's getting weaker more and more each day. He needs to sleep more and more each day. And yet what he does is he writes a letter. And if you ever receive a letter from Mark, it's 16 pages, right? No, he writes this book to my son with a crazy story about his version of Gideon. And what does it look like to be mighty and courageous against a powerful force that's coming against you? And he releases the word of God in a creative way that a 9-year-old can accept or receive, right? And encourages him that he's just right where he's supposed to be in the midst of the battle. It's revolutionary to me. Here's a man who, by the world standards, is dying. He doesn't need to do that. But the call on his life says, I will continue to live out my mandate no matter what circumstances are coming against me, and I will press towards the goal. Do you get it? Is that easier to see than Paul's life in Acts? Probably. Because Paul's life in Acts feels so glorified. It's like a movie, right, that you could go watch. It doesn't feel real to us. But here's a man that you could go to his house and you can touch him and you can see the flesh on his bones that's withering away. And yet he takes his mandate and says, I'm going to press for it. Even if I die, I will press for it. I will not stop living my mandate. You get it? Let me tell you another story. It's about a man named Philip. And he's got a crazy vision. that the blind will see in Sonoma County. And so every blind person that he goes and sees, he has a word from God. He's supposed to stop and release healing. Not just pray, but release healing. The challenge is for this Philip is that he's prayed for probably dozens of blind people and not one's been healed yet. And many people in the church ridicule him. Maybe not this church, but many people in the church say, you guys just stop. It's not happening. Obviously, it's not God's will. It's not what God would have for you. It doesn't happen here. Maybe it happens in other countries, but blind people don't get miraculously healed here in Sonoma County. Just give it up. Put it to rest. And so this Philip was in a coffee shop and he noticed a man with a patch on his eye 2 weeks ago. And he noticed the man and he remembered the call and he walked out of the door because he was busy. He had other appointments that were on his schedule. And when he got outside and moved on to his next meeting, the Holy Spirit whispered to him and said, hey, I thought part of your mandate was to pray for every single blind person that you saw. And Philip had that check like, ooh. And so all he could do is he said, let me have another chance. Bring that man back into my life. And so as I was driving last Wednesday, I wasn't even going to this coffee shop. I was driving down Mendocino Avenue and I felt as I drove by, and I was really busier on Wednesday than I was 2 weeks ago. I glance and I see the man sitting at the table, same table. So I pull my car over. I go into the shop. I introduce myself. I find out his name is Mark. And he's blind in one eye. And so I asked him. I told him my journey and I asked him if I could pray for him. And he said this. He said, you know, I don't see my blind eye as giving me any problems. It's really not a big deal for me. If you want to pray, pray for our country. Pray for all the kids out there who are suffering. Right? Pray for those things. And so I blessed him, and then I left and I prayed for him. The reality is this Mark doesn't have a perspective that anybody could be healed of blindness. Nor does he have a perspective that he's worth it. There's a perspective of God that God cares about the global picture, but not the personal. And God cares about both. He cares about what's happening in our nation and what's happening in the world, and we have something to do about that. But he also cares about the one who's missing an eyeball. And God has eyeballs that he can give. That's the crazy thing about this Philip, is what he believes, right? But there's too many testimonies that back it up. They're just not here in Sonoma County yet. Let's talk about the third Mark. Do you know who wrote the Gospel of Mark? John Mark, right? Do you know his story? Do you remember the Mark that abandoned Paul on a first missionary journey? And then Barnabas comes and he takes that Mark and he says, we should bring him with Paul. And Paul says, no way. And we don't even know what happened, right? We don't know all the details of that story. But Paul said, no. And so Barnabas ultimately says, okay, you come with me and we'll keep going. Barnabas recognized there was a call on Mark's life. And Mark didn't give up. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He pressed for it, even through the adversity. I don't know why he left Paul on that first journey. Maybe he was young. Maybe he was scared. Maybe he was whatever. Who knows? But the reality is he, somewhere along the lines, probably because of an encourager like Barnabas, came alongside and said, I believe in you. You're going to hit the mark that was created for you. And he speaks life into him, and the life as we know it, because of the Gospel of Mark, right? We're not looking at that today. We have that now. It's powerful. What are the good works that God prepared in advance for you to do? You may be here today. You don't have a relationship yet with Jesus. I don't know everybody in the room, right? And maybe today is the day that you're going to accept Jesus into your heart. There's works that were created prepared in advance for every single person in this world. And many of us, we don't step into them, either because we don't believe it or we haven't connected with Jesus yet. So we haven't heard the download about what he has for us. But as you hear this message this morning, do you identify more with Paul or with Jonah? When you think about the works that God has for you, what sort of that thing that burns inside of you that you know you were created to do, maybe you feel like you're too old, that you already missed it. That's a lie, right? It's not too late. The reality is that are you standing and just letting life come at you, or are you pressing forward it or running away? Where each of us is in one of those categories. And only you can answer the question. I love from the movie Shawshank Redemption. You guys remember the line, get busy living or get busy dying? Right? We're not going to talk about the movie, but I love that line. Because if you're not actively pursuing your mandate that's on your life, you're just slowly dying. Because when you're living your mandate, you're becoming more and more fully alive. And if you're not, you're saying, I can't do it, or I don't want to do it, or I'm scared of it, or that, you're just slowly dying. I shared about Mark. He's dying, according to the world's perspective, but he's actually living because of how he's chosen to live his life. It's powerful. It's not just words. It's not just a story. And so what keeps you from running after your destiny or walking in the fullness of your mandate this morning, right? Is it internally like Jonah? You just don't want to do it? Like, you're just like, I don't want that call. Is it adverse external circumstances, right? Stuff that's just happening in your life, like you see with Paul in Acts or with Mark Stone. Is it ridicule from others, like you see with my story? Or discouragement from those who love and care for you, like you see with Paul or Mark Stone, right? A lot of people tell Mark, don't do it, just rest. You don't need to keep loving people. Just rest. You've done enough, right? It's ridiculous. Anyway, or with Paul, don't go. And yet Paul says, I have to go, right? I think for some, it's the busyness of life. You're just too busy. And you know what? That's laughable too. It's just a lie. None of us are too busy. If anybody wants to be too busy, that'd be me. But I can't use that anymore. Because I'm not too busy to stop for a guy named Mark in a coffee shop when I don't have time to do it. How long does it take to live out your mandate? It doesn't take long. It's a yes here and there, right? It's when you hear the yes, the opportunity, you either say yes or no. That's as much time as it takes. The reality is the people mover is on. What will you decide today? Nobody can decide for you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you created every single person in this room, whether they believe it or not. You knew them before they were in their mother's womb. You even know the babies that are in mother's womb sitting here today. And you created them. You have a specific call on their lives. A specific purpose. There's good works lined up in the next years and generations, right, for them to step into. But we have a lot of choice because you don't look for robots and you don't abuse us. And so you allow us to say yes or no. And so I pray, Jesus, for every single person who does hear the sound of my voice, that there be a shift and a waking up and a decision today to say, I will press on towards the goal of what God called me to do, no matter what comes my way, whether it's people who love me say, I don't think you should do it. And yet you know in your heart of hearts, I'm supposed to go to this nation. I'm supposed to go to that region. I'm supposed to touch these people that nobody else wants to associate with, right? Right here in Sonoma County. Jesus, you know if there's a sense of ridicule that people receive when they step out into the fullness of who they were created to be. right? You know the schedule of their lives, the fast pace that we all sort of live in, right? With technology and all the things that we say yes to and overcommitments and those kinds of things. And yet so many of those commitments take us away from what we were fully created to be. Would today be the day that we do a realignment and we sort of say, what am I giving my life to? And how is it taking me farther away from what I was called to do? And then how can I realign and focus again? And Lord, only by your grace, but I pray that you would give each of us in this house a resolve, just like you did with Paul, that no matter what comes against him, he will get to where he needs to go and where you call him to go. Even if it costs him his life, he will die preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, because that was the call that you put on his life. The very one that who was out putting those who believed in you in prison and delighting when they were killed, being flipped around to be the one who's the biggest advocate for the way and for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Jesus, that it would be similar for us, that there would be a resolve that happens today. It'd be a holy moment in this place, that we would no longer give credit to our age or our youth, right? Or that kind of stuff. We would no longer sort of give credit to our gender, right? Say, well, I can't do this because I'm a man or I'm a woman or this or that, right? There would be no other excuses. I'm too tired, right? All of that garbage, right? Jesus, you were created. You the one who gave Caleb, when he's 80 years old, he was fighting in the promised land to destroy those who were coming against him. And he had just as much vigor as he did 40 years before. That's the God that you are. And so there's no more excuses to not live our mandate. It's only a choice. And so I pray, Jesus, that there'd be a resounding yes in this house today, and a resounding yes in for anybody who listens to this on the podcast. And Sonoma County and this nation and the nations would never be the same because we said yes. Would you move in us like you've never moved in us before? And then show us how to rally around and support one another in the fullness of the mandates that we were created to walk in. And we ask that you would do this for your glory, that we would experience and encounter true abundant life that you paid for, nothing less than what you paid for. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.